In recent times, we have been studying some big terms that we also have declared to be blessed truths. There are some words that are really big. They're even big in the English as well as in the Greek. But they're not only big in terms of their size, as far as some of them, the numbers of letters that are within them, but they are big terms as far as the weightiness of their meaning is concerned. And we've been looking at terms like atonement and reconciliation and more recently justification. There is a truth that really goes along with justification. It is another big term, not so big as far as the size of the word is concerned, but it certainly is a big theological term, and it is a most blessed truth. And it is the truth, the doctrine of adoption. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of adoption. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The doctrine of adoption is spoken of in our Westminster Standards, in the Shorter Catechism, in answer 34, in answer to the question, what is adoption? The answer is that it is an act of God's free grace, whereby believers are received into the number of, and have a right to all the privileges of, the sons of God. An act of God's free grace, whereby believers are received into the number of, and have a right to all the privileges of, the sons of God. Adoption has to do with the believer's sonship. It is an act by which we are declared to be the children of God. One of our hymns that we sang tonight said, Children of God, O glorious calling, surely His grace can keep us from falling. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God, to use the term of Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are His sons by adoption. In order to become a child of God, a sinner has to be first of all justified. And we looked at this last time. But it's based upon that justification, that pardon of sin, all their sins, and that being accounted righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. That believing sinner can then be adopted into God's family. Look with me at a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. There it says, having predestinated us. There's another big term and a blessed truth that we noticed when we talked about election. Election and predestination being basically the same thing. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. You find, if you go back just a couple of pages in Galatians chapter 4, another reference to this adoption into God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the word adoption, as it is used by the Apostle Paul, is a term that is borrowed from the first century Roman legal system. It's interesting that some of these terms that we've been talking about are forensic or legal terms. Justification is one of those. It's a courtroom term. And adoption also belongs to the field of legal things. In that Roman system of law, the adopted person was given the right to the name and the property of the person who had adopted him. From a position of not belonging and having no rights at all, that person became a son with a father. And we're familiar with a similar concept today where adoption is concerned. But when you think of that situation, that person who was adopted under the Roman legal system had a change in his relationship and in his standing. And that change was actually brought about at the instigation of the adopting father. It was not the choice, that is to say, of the one being adopted. It was the choice of the one adopting him, the father. And we can understand that, I say clearly, from the adoption process of our own legal system here in the United States, back in the United Kingdom, and many other countries. Now, Paul teaches us in that scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 that our spiritual adoption is something that is rooted in, it's based upon the love of God and the electing grace of God, the predestinating grace of God who chooses us. And when we think about it, the love of God must have been so very great for us to cause him to want to adopt such rebellious creatures as we were. Why would the Lord want to adopt me into his family? A rebel, a willful rebel against him. There was nothing good in us that would have earned that privilege of adoption. And in any case, the predestinating and the choosing was done before the creation of the world. An act of God's free grace. Robert Shaw, in his exposition of the Confession of Faith, as far as its statement on adoption is concerned, and by the way, that statement speaks of the grace of adoption, by which the justified ones have God's name put upon them, they receive the spirit of adoption, they have access to the throne of grace with boldness, they are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, they are pitied, they are protected, they're provided for, they're chastened by the Lord as a father, they're never cast off by him, they are sealed to the day of redemption, they inherit the promises, and they are heirs of everlasting salvation. That's all. That's a lot, isn't it? A lot to consider. We could preach about 10 messages on that, just from the confessional statement. But Robert Shaw, dealing with that statement, says this, among men, adoption signifies that act by which a person takes the child of another into the place and entitles him to the privileges of his own son. Spiritual adoption is that act by which God receives sinners into his family and gives them a right to all the privileges of his children. And what a great privilege that is to be a child of God. 1 John chapter 3 says at the beginning of the chapter, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And when you look at the various statements of Scripture on the subject of adoption, they show us the inestimable depths of the grace of God toward his people. Frankly, when you think about adoption in our culture, sometimes people will adopt a child to supply a deficiency. Now, this may not always be the case, but isn't it true that quite often a family that has no children or they're incapable of having children will decide then to adopt children into the family. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. In fact, there's everything right with it, and I wish, I really do, that more who kill their children by that awful, wicked crime of abortion would bear those children, and if they don't want them, which I can't understand, but it happens, would give them up for adoption. Because there are many, many people who would wish for all the world that they could have their own children, and they can't. But they would give a loving home and care to a child such as that, and would treat that child as if they were their own biological offspring. I say adoption sometimes is to supply a deficiency. But that's not true of God. God didn't adopt us because he felt that his experience, if you like, or his life would be not complete without these spiritual children. God had no deficiency. He felt no deficiency. In fact, the scripture tells us that he was fully satisfied with his only begotten Son. Remember there at the baptism of Christ, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus was able to say of the Father, "I do always those things that please him." But the Lord brought us into his family. We think about adoption in our culture, and sometimes a family will adopt one child, or they might even adopt two children. And if they feel really courageous, they might adopt three or four. But generally speaking, it's not too many. But the Bible tells us that God is going to bring many sons unto glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10. They're described in the book of Revelation as a multitude that no man could number. When we think about adoption in our culture, we could say further that the would-be parents, the future parents, may be influenced in some way by some perceived excellence in the child that they're going to adopt. They look at that child in the orphanage and they think, "She's got such a beautiful face. That's such a pretty child. That's such a handsome little boy." There may be something just about the child that they can't even put their finger on, and it may just be a perception. It might be a little rascal when it comes right down to it, but they suppose that butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, and so they want to adopt that child into their family. People are influenced by all kinds of considerations. And they have these thoughts about the one that they're going to adopt. But God had no inducements. There was nothing in you, then there was nothing in me that made God to say, "Oh, there's something about that one that I think I'll choose that one." It wasn't like that. In fact, you could argue that it was the opposite. There was everything to militate against God bringing us into his family. Guilty sinners have nothing about them at all to merit the favor of Almighty God. But God has made us his sons. When you think about adoption, you think about the love of God that must have been so very great to cause him to want to bring such willful creatures into his family. One commentator said, "We should remember that he was adopting the devil's children." Isn't this what the Bible teaches? We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians chapter 2, we are described there also prior to our conversion, prior to our quickening, as the children of disobedience. Those are the terms used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and again in verse 3. The children of disobedience, and by nature, verse 3, the children of wrath, even as others. The devil's offspring, so to speak. There was nothing good in us that would have earned us the privilege of adoption. And in any case, the predestinating was done before the creation of the world. And God had a purpose in this, that we should be holy and blameless. Adoption conveys upon the children of God everything that sin would make impossible for them. And again, if we refer to Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about us before our conversion. Of course, it's referring to the Ephesians, but what is said of the Ephesians is true of all of God's people. It refers to them there as aliens. Now, when we think of aliens, sometimes we think of people from outer space. I don't believe in such things, of course. But actually, you're looking at an alien tonight, as far as the U.S. government is concerned. They refer to me as a resident alien. There you go. Even though I'm not of a green color, and I don't have a funny kind of an ET face, I'm a permanent resident, but I'm a resident alien. I don't come from this jurisdiction. I'm a citizen of another country, and they allow me to live here out of their graciousness, and they allow me to pay taxes. Aliens. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 of the people of God there, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." These are people who were already described in verse 12 as being without Christ at that time, being, there's the word, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens are made sons. Strangers become children. And enemies inherit all of the manifold blessings of God. So in adoption, our relationship to God totally changes. And it's not a small and insignificant change. Because to be a child of God, according to Romans 8 verse 17, brings us into a standing whereby we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know the story, don't you? I've told it before, of the Roman nobleman who had a very profligate son, a rascal, and he also had a very faithful servant called Marcellus. And when this Roman nobleman was quite elderly, he was trying to put his affairs in order, and he called this wicked and wayward son to come and see him. And he said, "Son, you're a waster, frankly. You've spent a lot of what I've given you, you've wasted it. You've been a profligate. You haven't really been one that's ever made me proud in any way. Unlike my servant here, my slave, Marcellus." He said, "Now here's the thing. I'm going to leave everything that I have, not to you, but to Marcellus. But I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to allow you to have one thing out of my estate." And the son looked at his father and he said, "Father, I'd like Marcellus." He was a smart son. Because by having possession of the slave Marcellus, he would have everything. Because everything had been left to him. And if Marcellus belonged to him, then in him he had everything. That's a human illustration. But friends, that's a picture. That's a wonderful picture of Christ. We have everything in Christ that we would ever want or need. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's what it means in Romans 8 verse 17 when it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what an heir is? An heir is someone who receives all that is given over to him in a legacy from the Father. You inherit all that is his. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God. We are inheritors of all that there is in Christ. Heirs of God, and listen, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, is it not? To know that we, as the sons of God, are going to share in the glory of the Son of God. That's a staggering thought. With all of our pedigree of sinfulness, we're elevated in adoption to this place of honor and privilege and delight. There is no more privileged person than a Christian. We are the children of God. You hear people sometimes say, and we know what they mean, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And in a sense, it's true. We're nobodies, as far as the world is concerned. When I was a young boy, my sisters will remember this, I used to be sometimes babysat by a fellow who was in his mid or late teens called Frank McRae. And Frank used to teach me little songs. He used to play old records on my grandfather's gramophone. You know how old we are when we start talking like that. You know those old records that you throw them on the floor and they smash in 100 pieces. Well, Frank had this one song he used to play to me, and he taught me this song. I'm nobody's child. Nobody loves me. I'm nobody's child. I used to go around singing that as a small boy. Of course, it wasn't true. And people think, well, I'm a nobody. It's true as far as the world is concerned. They don't care anything about you. They don't care that there's a service of worship taking place in this house tonight. But I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, you're far from being a nobody. You are all that you can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more privileged person than you are if you're a child of God. And if we realized just who we were in Christ, we would never murmur and complain. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. In Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. We have a standing that is new. We have a standing that is real. We've been adopted into the family of God. The hymn writer wrote this, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. A theologian wrote this. Justification is the basic blessing on which adoption is founded. Adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification clears the way. Adopted status belongs to all who receive Christ. To as many as received him, to them give he power. It means the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God. The adopted status of believers means that in and through Christ, God loves them as he loves his only begotten Son and will share with them all the glory that is Christ's now. What a privilege. What a joy to be a child of God. Very quickly we can mention the importance of adoption. The doctrine is important because it sets forth the great privilege of believers as sons and daughters of the King. It's important because it also destroys the false notion of the universal fatherhood of God. When I lived in Scotland, they used to have a saying there among secular people, ungodly people, well, after all, we're all Jock Thompson's bairns. And what that simply means is, it's another way of saying, we're all the same, we're all the children of God. The problem with that is it's not true. Because the Bible says it's not true. The Lord Jesus said of some, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. But the doctrine of adoption is an important doctrine because it tells us about the act of God whereby he declares unrighteous men to have the standing of children. And adoption is closely linked to the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth, being born again. That's how we get into the family of God. We could say we are born into God's family, but also that we are adopted into his family. That's not a contradiction. The fact is that we are, as the sons of God, his children in a double sense. We're born into his family, and we are adopted into his family. Now, in human terms, you can become a member of a human family in one of two ways, either by birth or by adoption. By birth, you are a son by nature. By adoption, you are legally made a son. In other words, before the law, in the eyes of the law, you are a son. But it is by a deed of adoption. However, the believer is spiritually made a child of God in both ways. And that's a great thought. We are born into God's family, and we have the right to become the sons of God. And actually, that verse, if you think about it in John 1:12, when it says that we have power to become the sons of God, it literally means, that phrase, to give the legal right to become. So there you have adoption. We're born into God's family. By adoption, we're his children, and by regeneration, we're born into his family. Now, somebody might look at that and say, well, why is that necessary? Well, why would you have to be born and legally adopted into God's family? After all, in natural life, that's not necessary. A child who's born into a family doesn't need then to be adopted as well. But you see, there's a difference between the natural and the spiritual. A child who's born naturally into a home has no prior history. He has no previous existence, despite what Hindus think about reincarnation. He has no previous existence. No previous existence that would exclude him from the rights and privileges of a son. But a child who is born spiritually has got a history prior to his spiritual birth. And what is it? It's a history of sin and rebellion and enmity against God. And it excludes him from the privileges of sonship. So if God is going to make him his child, he has to make a legal declaration that on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, this sinner is legally free from the condemnation of the law and entitled to the privileges of a son. And that's why I said this doctrine is linked to justification. Because justification is the taking away, the pardoning of all sin, and also the declaring of the soul to be righteous before the law, so he can then be adopted. And every believer is legally adopted by God. That's the importance of adoption. We can think about the implication of adoption. Our adoption immediately implies that God is our Father. And I haven't time tonight to talk about all of this, but the fatherhood of God is a very, very interesting study in Scripture. There are a number of aspects to it. God is our Father, but he's first of all the Father of Christ. There is a unique relationship between the first and the second persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the Father, and nobody else can be a Son of God in the same sense as he is the Son. He is the monogenes. He's the only begotten of the Father. God the Father is not the Father of anyone else in the same way as he is the Father of the only begotten Son. That is why when Jesus talked to Mary about ascending, he said, I go now to my Father and your Father.
to my God and your God.
In other words, he's my father in a different sense from what he is in your case. He guards the uniqueness of his own relationship to the Father within the Blessed Trinity. The Father of Christ, he's also the Father of creation. The Bible teaches that in Acts chapter 17. It talks there about the fact that we are his offspring, but it's not talking about spiritual offspring. It's talking about the fact that he is our Father by creation. He's also the Father of the chosen nation. God adopted Israel as his people. And this would be the Old Testament equivalent of our adoption in the New Testament. But then he's the Father of the church. And this is the fatherhood of God in adoption. God is our Father by the act of redemption. Romans chapter 8 speaks of this in verses 15 and 16. You've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, I don't like telling people you are saved. I can tell people, here's what the Bible says about being saved. Here's what the Scripture teaches, that if you come to Christ in truth, he will save you. I can tell you that, but I cannot tell you. I don't have the power to tell you. And furthermore, I don't have the right to tell you that you are definitely a child of God. There are ministers who will do that with their people, but I believe them to be wrong. I can't tell anyone with any definitive certainty, you are a child of God. But what I can do, I can accept their profession and make a judgment of charity and say, yes, I believe this person to be my brother or my sister in Christ. But here's the thing. The one that'll tell you that you're God's child is the Spirit of God himself. He'll witness with your spirit. And that's what Romans 8:16 teaches. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Oh, I feel it and I know it. I'm a child of the King. Because the Lord has spoken to my heart about that. But from the importance of adoption and the implication of adoption, I want us to think finally about the introduction of adoption. And I'm meaning by that, that adoption introduces us not only to the family of God, but into all of the blessings that go with it. Here are some of the blessings that we're introduced to by spiritual adoption. We're elevated to a special position before God. We become, for example, the special objects of his love. That's why 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is an amazing type of love. He loves us in a way that we can hardly fathom or understand. We're the special objects of his grace and favor. We are elevated to a special position. We are endowed with the Spirit of Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit. That's what Galatians 4:6 teaches. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by that Spirit, we have the assurance of our adoption as sons. Furthermore, we have the blessing, though you may not count it as a blessing, it is. The blessing of being exercised by chastisement. You know that sons do need chastisement at times. And sometimes, as it has been often said, the board of education has to be applied to the seat of learning. And I recall many a time at the back of our house when we were growing up, there was a hedge. And out of that hedge, my mother would choose a carefully chosen little stick with leaves on it, that she would remove the leaves from it, and she referred to it as a sally rod. Now, I don't know what a sally rod means, but actually I learned what it meant by the application of it to a certain part of my anatomy, and it happened more than once. You'll not be surprised to hear. As sons, we need chastisement at times. You know, you see children sometimes, and they're with their parents, and they're a delight. They're a delight to be around. They're polite. They're mannerly. They're just a joy. And you say to yourself, how did that happen? Well, I can tell you, it didn't just happen. That didn't just happen. There was a lot that went into that that produced that. And then there's the converse of that. There are those ones that knot your rope when you're in the grocery store and you just feel like you could just do something to them that you would regret later on because they're so insolent, they're so impolite, they're so just out of control. And you think to yourself, you know what happened there? Exactly what didn't happen with that other family. There was none of that. Because nothing has happened there. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. The Bible says it. And what is needed with these other little rascals that I'm talking about? What is needed is chastisement. Control. And it doesn't need to be, and it shouldn't be, that you have to hammer the life out of them every day of the week. That's not necessary. Because the threat of punishment is a really important concept that children get. I remember a certain little girl who, when she would hear a certain drawer in the kitchen opening, would know what that meant. Because there was a certain implement in that drawer called a wooden spoon. And that wooden spoon was not just for stirring up, you know, a cake mix. And it got to the point where the wooden spoon didn't even have to be used. It was just the noise of that drawer opening. It was an, oh, mummy, I'm sorry. You know it's true. Now, God speaks in his word about this in Hebrews chapter 12. He's our father and we're his children. And God has a rod that sometimes he administers as we need it. And we don't like it. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5 talks about this enduring of chastisement. Hebrews 12, the fifth verse. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I never once thought when my parents chastised me that they didn't love me. I never ever thought that. I knew they loved me, but they corrected me. The Bible says that if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimates. You're not the children of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And here's the part I agree with, very much all of it, but this really strikes a note with me. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. You don't enjoy it. It's not something that you cry out for, that you would like to happen. But nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh, God loves us. And as many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Afflictions may come as a chastisement from God, but they are for our benefit. It's because of our adoption. And of course, another blessing of adoption is that we are entitled to the riches of our Father's glory. We've mentioned this already, so we don't need to repeat it. By adoption, we're brought into a great inheritance. To be there, oh, what must it be to be there? The Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have no conception of the inheritance that we already have in Christ. We're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We're going to walk the streets of gold. We're going to see the pearl-hung gates. And it's going to be an unspeakable thing, a privilege indeed, to be in heaven. And we have that standing already before God. We are adopted as His children. It says in Romans 9:26, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there shall they be called the children of the living God." Oh, we can rejoice in what the Lord has done for us by the act of adoption, not a process, by a great act, a gracious act of God carried out on the merit of Christ's redemption. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. We have union with Christ. And as a result of that throne union that we have with Him, we will share His glory for all eternity. Thomas Watson put it this way: adoption ends in coronation. We will sit with Him on His throne. It is a big term. It's a blessed truth. And may the Lord write it upon our hearts. Amen.